delighting in the Lord's gift of marriage. Those of you who are married, have been married, or will be married, should consider this. We know that God's kind of love puts others before self. That's the idea. It is not just a warm feeling, ooey-gooey feeling. Love is focusing on the loved one. We know that the husband is to love his wife as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Now that's the thing that we want to explore tonight. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Here is that relationship. I have the feeling, the sense that the reason why God created in these ways that he did was that it built into us an automatic lesson. There are several things that he uses to illustrate the depth of love, the relationship that he wants with us. One of those is the marriage relationship. We also know that we should enjoy life with our wife. Proverbs 5:18b, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Proverbs 5:19b, and be thou ravished always with her love. Ravished is just taken away, see? Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully. Hebrews says, see or enjoy life with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, of your foolish life, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. All the foolish things we have to go through in this life. But live joyfully with the husband and wife. So again, we know that God rewards our obedience when we dedicate our love to the husband's love to the wife. He rewards us. Ephesians 5:28b, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. The story of the men who went to work and opened up the lunchbox, and the guy says, ah, bologna sandwich again. He says, if I get the same thing one more time, I'm going to throw myself off this building. And next guy opens his up, and he says, yeah, I got bologna too. I'm going to throw myself off the building next time too. Third guy looks in, he says, yeah, me too. So next day, first guy opened up his lunchbox, and it was bologna. He took one bite and jumped off the building, killed himself. It was horrible. Second one looked at him, reached in, took a bite, bologna. He jumped off. Third guy, he did the same thing. At the funeral, they had funerals all together. The one wife says, I don't know why he didn't tell me. If he just told me, I would have fixed something else. The second wife said, I don't understand it. All he had to do is mention it. Third wife says, I don't understand it either. He made his own lunch. So not everybody thinks things through, you know. Also heard about the blonde caught her husband being unfaithful, and so she pulled out a gun, put it to her head. He says, no, no, don't kill yourself. She says, you shut up. You're next. Said it was a blonde, right? Marriage, we sometimes joke about it, but it's a wonderful thing. Loveth his wife, loveth himself. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Mostly, Old Testament, New Testament, the word for woman, when used in a possessive, is also the word for wife. My woman is my wife. Now, let's look at God's principle here. In God's universe, it is not wrong to seek your pleasure in your husband or wife. Pleasure itself is not a wrong thing. This is built into God's system. It is wrong to seek it aside from the pleasure of your spouse. What I mean by that is, It is wrong to seek your pleasure, perhaps at the expense of your husband or wife. Using the husband or wife just for your pleasure. God reveals this concept in Christ's relation to the church. Ephesians 5:25-29. First of all, Jesus gave himself for the church. 5:25b, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So it is not a self-centered, but a self-sacrificing love that the husband has for the wife. Number two, Jesus gave himself to make her holy and clean. It is a kind of love that improves the other one. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And the third thing is that Jesus gave himself to present her to himself. This is that taking pleasure in what he gives to the wife, he receives the pleasure back. 5:27a, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So the idea here is that in the relationship of Christ to the church, we see the higher picture of husband and wife relationships. So we are to follow his example, 5:28-29. So, meaning in this way, in this manner, ought men, having just said this about Christ, so in this manner, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So loving the husband or wife is a subpoint of Christ's second greatest commandment, to love the neighbor as yourself, Mark 12:31. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, where did he get that? Well, he took it from God's law, Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right there. I am Jehovah. I'm the boss. I'm telling you, love your neighbor as yourself. The modern self-esteem preachers have declared that God here commands us to love ourselves. And they looked a long way to try to get that. But God does not command us to love ourselves. That is not what he's saying here. The fact is that loving self needs no encouragement. We do enough of that. God built us that way. That comes into being. Ephesians 5:29 says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But what does he do? He nourishes it, cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So, in the same way that Christ is enhanced by building a glorious church, so the husband is enhanced when he builds a glorious wife, crafts a glorious wife. Making his wife glorious falls back on himself. The ingrained principle of self-preservation and the motivation to pursue our happiness is part of man's existence. It's just the way life is. So God's command elevates our love for others and reveals that true happiness, think of it, true happiness is found not in seeking pleasure, but in loving others. The true pleasure. True satisfaction comes only in this way. But it is satisfaction. It feels good. You see, it satisfies. Satisfaction. Let me call your attention to Ephesians 5:31-32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Why does God call this a profound mystery? Why is it a mystery, an unknown truth finally revealed to man? Well, the answer is that he has just finished the passage we were reading about the husband and the wife. and the relationship of Christ and the church. So by putting these two together, you have a mystery that never was before revealed. The pattern of marriage based on Christ's union with the church reveals the mystery. All that was introduction, so let me give you two small points. God's purpose in marriage. God's purpose in marriage. Ephesians 3:21, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. As you marry off your son or daughter, recognize that they are leaving the structure of your family and are making his own family. There are mothers that think they can still tell their sons what to do, and therefore the daughter-in-law is just like another one of the kids. You have to tell them what to do, and you have to be mean to them if they're bad. And they've lost the idea. It's leaving father and mother. It is a different family now. It's a different family structure. So I don't think we have a problem with that in our group, but I've seen it, heard from it. So this is from Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Leave and cleave. Cleave is the idea of being glued together. Husband and wife being glued together. If you glue two pieces of cardboard together, and then after it's dried and you try to pull it apart, it tears up the cardboard. Part of it stuck one place, part of the other. So tearing up what God has cleaved together is a bad idea. We find God often quoting his principle in this. Matthew 19:5, he said, for this cause shall man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Mark 10:7-8, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, no more two, but one flesh. Again in 1 Corinthians 6:16, what, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So in the beginning, God's purpose was to make a helper, not merely a sex partner, you see, a helper, person that enters into life and helps out for man. No animal was fit. Let's look at this, Genesis 2:19-20. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam. And the word Adam, the name Adam, is the Hebrew word for man. So the King James margin here says, brought him to Adam, or brought him to the man. He was the only man. So the name is kind of superfluous at that point. To see what he would call them. And we get the idea that he analyzed the animals and gave them a name that was fitting. And whatever Adam, or the man, called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave, or called, names to all cattle, that's the domestic animals, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, those, the wild animals. But for Adam, there was not found an help, or helper, meet, meaning suitable, for him. Help meet is a made up word that doesn't mean anything. A helper suitable for him. So God formed the woman out of Adam's flesh and bone. She was the same in essence, but very different from the man. The one flesh relationship indicates that with each other's loving service, they became one, unified. The greatest joy I think my wife and I have is when we recognize we're thinking the same way, we enjoy the same thing, we're just unified, we're thinking alike. God's purpose was to illustrate, think about this, God's purpose was to illustrate in man's experience what man has in practical life, the unity that he, God, shares with his triune persons. Each person is different and yet so unified that God is one God. Man made of matter, yet imbued with the spiritual life, can most clearly approximate God's loving relationship within himself. The husband and the wife's sexual union is an important component, but it is only one component of their intimacy. The intimacy goes well beyond the sexual relationship. It's the sitting and listening. I always took it as a challenge to try to understand how my wife thought about things. I've mentioned before that the time I wanted to go to the store with her, and then I would see a dress or something on a mannequin that I thought was nice, that would look nice on her, and I would just say, "What do you think of that?" Now, what I was doing is just checking to see how she thought about fashions and things. She didn't know I was running a class for myself here. She, "Oh, no, it's this and that." "Oh, I see." So a little adjustment there. So I wanted to be able to think the way she thought it. The occasion where I would buy something for her, I could hope to hear that, "Oh, that's just what I would want to get." See. So intimacy means trying to understand the depth of the person. Now, my second point is this: God's purpose in salvation, and we see this this delighting reflected in that. Ephesians 5:32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, let's remember, the church is not the building where the church meets. For convenience sake, we're going to go to church, we're going to meet at church. I left the church, you know, stuff like this. But the church is the assembled believers. So we come to the assembly. We left the assembly, that's the idea. Sometimes I see on a church sign, "This is where the so-and-so church meets." Okay, they're emphasizing it. This relationship, Christ and the church, is precisely a marriage relationship between Jesus and the believers. This is not the only time he's done this. This is not the only relationship that he uses. In some places in Scripture, God calls us Christ's brethren. If you've had a good relationship with your brother or sister, you know that's a very special and intimate relationship. He would be the firstborn brother. We see that mentioned, Romans 8:29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he," Christ, "might be the firstborn," the big brother, "among many brethren." Here the relationship is older brother and brethren. So, but here, looking at it in a different way and teaching us in a different manner, God calls Christ's wife and him the husband, calls us Christ's wife. So God purposed in the beginning, when he was all alone in eternity, to create beings in his image. He purposed to bring them ultimately into the very personal, loving, and intimate relationship that he shares with the others of the triunity. He wanted us into his family. He wanted beings who could share the joy of that loving unity. He planned to invite us, mere creatures of matter, in fact, dirt, to say yes to his proposal, as if he were proposing marriage, and to become one with him, as husband and wife do. So I'm going to close with this, John 1:10 to 12. Comes as close, in my thinking, to the question, what is salvation? Where do we get this idea of asking the Lord to be my Savior and so on? This is the picture of it. "He," Jesus Christ, "was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own," this is by the gender here, his own people, came to his own land, I'm sorry, came to his own place, and his own people received him not. Think for a moment the reception that he got, the rejection that he suffered from his own people. They received him not. They did not welcome him. But as many as received him, that's the opposite of what they were doing. They were turning away. They were mocking. They were finding reasons why not to trust him. The opposite of that is receiving him. They received him not, but as many as received him, that's that decision of salvation, see, that's pictured here. To them gave he power, and this is that word for authority. He gave them the right, the privilege, to become the sons of God. That name that he gives to Jesus Christ, to be like the triune family, to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so the receiving him is the believing on his name. All right, comments, questions? Get the picture of delighting in the Lord and illustrating that by our delight in marriage itself.